let's be sure and spread the word. We're going to be in Luke 16 today. Luke 16. It's like our attendance is down a little. Look around. Maybe there's someone you can encourage. I know we have some visitors. We're very happy to have them with us. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Help us always to give you the glory and honor in all that we do. Help us to honor your word in such a way that it's lived out in our lives, thus proving we do honor it. Help us always to give you the glory through the hope that is found within us through Jesus, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Imagine you just received a very special gift for your birthday. Something you've wanted for a long time, which was a shortwave radio. Any of y'all interested in that kind of thing? Well, you get it, and you read the instructions, and you set it up, and you turn it on, and suddenly you're getting this message. Mayday, mayday, this is a Blue Dolphin, 177. We've encountered static. There's static there, a storm. We're taking on water, there's more static. Two overboard, more static. Repeat, taking on water, static. Mayday, mayday. Any ships in the vicinity, please. Then there's static and silence. Now you'd be motivated, right? You'd be in a hurry to try to do something to correct that situation. So you call the Coast Guard and they thank you and you say, is there anything else I can do? No. We'll take over from here. That's the response that you get. Thanks for alerting us, they say, and you say, that's okay. It's the least I could do. Well, what we're going to read to you in Luke is in the same kind of category as something like that. You know, I don't see too many people anymore that has those kind of radios, but they are capable of reaching great distances, as you might know. This morning, we want to look in Luke chapter, the 16th chapter, we're going to look first at three different verses that describe the terror that we are mentioning. And actually, it will depend on your translation as to how many actual words there are. There might be 75 or 80, 85, somewhere in that range, depending on your particular translation. But we're going to read first verse 24, 27, and 30. Then we'll go back and look at that in a little more detail. And so here's what you hear over the radio. Actually, the word of God. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus and me dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And he said, no, they have Father Abraham. Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And on the story goes, we'll look at the full story in a moment. But those are words of terror spoken by someone who has died, who was wealthy in this life, and who was in torment. Now, the full story is found in verses 23 through 31. So let's go ahead and read that as we introduce this subject. But being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. The King James says hell there. He lifted up his eyes and saw Father Abraham from afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus and me dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am being tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember, in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes from to the dead, they will repent. He said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one come from the dead. Now, for the sake of careful students, I want you to know I'm not going to make any distinction between Hades and hell. Now, there is a distinction, I know that, but both of them are place of torment. Both of them are place of fire. The only difference is Hades is where the wicked go awaiting judgment day without a body, just a spirit. And hell is a place where they go after judgment with a body. We will keep that in mind as we go through this. Now think about it. This man is caught in a terrible circumstance. Verse 23, it says, being in torments, or being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. We do our best to euphemize these kind of things, don't we, in real life? We got, maybe we have a church-going family and we got one scoundrel in the family and he dies. What do people want to say when wicked people die? They want to talk about them being in a better place, stuff like that. Are they really? Is that reality? Is that what God's word teaches? I don't think so. You go to a funeral, there are, you know, flowers meticulously placed. There's music that's soothing. There's a person bringing the eulogy, maybe telling all the good things of the person's life, and all of that's okay. But it's not necessarily reality as far as where the person is, right? Well, let's say you're having a funeral, and all of that's going on in the midst of the eulogy. Suddenly, the speakers come on, not with the person doing the eulogy, but with the voice of the person who just died. And they say, I'm in torment in this flame. Don't come to where I am. That would be reality, wouldn't it? Shocking. Scary. Part of the reason we don't want to go there, right? It's part of the reason we're Christians. We want to walk that life that ends with Jesus instead of that place that ends with the devil. Yeah, no such thing is going to happen, but it would be an accurate picture of what's really going on. Instead of what we so often hear and see as we euphemize, everything is great and wonderful, even for someone who's not godly in any sense of the word. We dare not allow ourselves to be caught up in the terrible circumstances that would put us in Hades. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling, or your call, as the New King James put it, your call and your election sure. Be diligent. This world is going to end for all of us. You know, when you're young, you don't think about that. You don't think that one day you'll be struck with some kind of disease or physical ailment, and suddenly you're not able to do the things you once did, right? Many can testify that here. When you're young, you don't think about those things. But Jesus is, in effect, warning us, pay attention. This is the afterlife for the wicked. We don't want to be a part of that. Secondly, this man's situation was desperate, wasn't it? Verse 24 says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now remember, there's a great gulf between them, so he had to be screaming. Or else there's a narrow top that's allowing the sound to carry. I don't know which way it is. But there's a gulf wide, you know, if you have a step on your back door, that's one thing. But if there's a gulf, nobody can step over that, right? We can't step over into that world if we're on God's side. Not even in the next life. Considering the rest of the story here, we need to realize this man was not used to asking for help. Notice he had plenty in this life. He was a man used to calling for a servant, do this, do that. He knew that Lazarus was set every day out at his gate. Why was he set out there? Well, he's a rich man. Lazarus and the people that put him there probably hoped he would give him something, but he never did. He was an ungodly man, though he lived under the Old Testament, therefore he had the Old Testament teachings. He didn't follow it, did he? He ended up in Hades. And we live under the New Testament, but that same principle is the same. We're to follow what God said, aren't we? Our biggest worry in our world today may be if we're like him, you know, deciding what clothes we're going to wear, stuff like that. But there's something bigger here as we think about this bigger picture. This man, if he had lived in our world, he would do that kind of thing, decide when and where to pick up his clothes from the cleaner or have it delivered, all those kind of things that people with wealth would do, or even those of moderate wealth. He knew that beggar was laying out there. He ignored him, didn't he? Suddenly, he's crying for mercy. Lazarus had once begged for just crumbs, or hoped just for crumbs that fell off his table. But now he's begging for mercy. People have died terrible deaths in fire, but they had death, right? But in Hades, there is no death. Hades ends with being brought to judgment with a human body again, or at least a eternal one, standing before God and either being allowed into heaven or thrown into hell with the devil. Or again, you're talking about flames. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment goes up or ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You know, somebody might could bear pain like a flame or whatever. They might could bear pain for an hour or a day or a week if they knew it was going to end. They might even tolerate it somehow for a year, but endless? How long is endless? Well, it's pretty hard for us to conceive, but if we can think about, you know, our own lifetime, well, it's not very long, maybe. Or the lifetime of our parents and us. Or maybe we think about the generations of past in America. Or maybe we think about since the time of Christ. Or we could take it all the way back to the flood. Or we take it further back to Adam. All of man's history. When we've gone that length of time, eternity has only begun. So this message is not necessarily for all of us, but it is in a way. This is a message Jesus wrote for us in his Bible through his apostles and prophets. He wanted us to remember it, didn't he? He wanted us to remember that we don't want to be there. We don't want to get in a place where you can never get over this gulf. Matthew 25:46 says, these will go away into everlasting punishment. Eternal punishment. Eternal. No wonder the man is crying for help. I know there are people that don't want to believe that hell is eternal. There's even been a book written on that by one of our brethren. And I had a preacher kind of making the points he made, and I simply asked him about the passage in Revelation. It says they'll be thrown in with the devil, and he's going to be in there forever. So how long would they be in there? Well, he had no answer to that. Some passages might be explained away, but a few of them pretty difficult to explain by that kind of concept. And our translations seem to make it clear. This is a place of torment. This is a place of flames. Going back to our original 80 words, so to speak, the word torment was used. The word torments was used. This place of torments was used. Tormented was used. And flames were used. I know. Well, this is Sunday morning. We don't need to talk about it. We need to talk about all the Word of God, don't we? There's a time and place for all of it. We don't want to forget all of its teachings. One very large religious group did a deal in its magazine about hell. The article concluded, "The old hellfire and brimstone idea seems to be on its way out, being replaced with the idea that hell is an absence of God." It went on to say that one result is that people are becoming more concerned about doing good for its own sake, and less about doing good to avoid hell. Now, we don't want to be motivated by fear. I understand that. And yet, fear is a part of our faith, is it not? God doesn't try to scare us into heaven. Don't get me wrong. On the other hand, God does scare us. If we know we're going to choose to do that which he says is evil, then fear ought to strike our hearts. We have young and old here. None of us want to end up in that place, do we? Regardless of the trends of the people, even religious people, what God said is still true. You know, they'll say things, "I can't believe a loving God would do something like that." Well, it's not our choice. God's word says it is. Who are we to decide God? He has his reasons. We're to learn his word and follow it. Robert Ingersoll, who was a famous lawyer and atheist, in the latter part of the 19th century, he delivered a blistering lecture against hell. And he called it the scarecrow of religion. And he told his audience how unscientific it was, and how intelligent people had decided to put it in its place. And a drunk in the audience came up to him and said, "Bob, I liked your lecture. I like what you said about hell. But Bob, I want you to be sure about it, because I'm depending on you." Well, who wants to depend upon an atheist? People of the world, maybe. But we depend upon God, don't we? We depend upon his word, what his word teaches. So, as a preacher, I'm concerned about that. You know, I don't ever try to motivate people with hell, but I do preach on it occasionally. It's in the word of God, right? God expects us to preach on it. Expects us to be motivated by those teachings. And though we may not like to hear things like that very often, we still need to hear them. Number three, a man who needed help but couldn't get it. In verse 24 it says, "Send Lazarus that he may," it goes on, "cool my tongue. Dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue." And he was used to people waiting on him. And when he needed help, he clapped his hands, you know, and somebody came. But that wasn't working that way in Hades, was it? Send someone, send Lazarus, send anybody, in effect, is what he was saying. But it didn't work. There is no butler's bell in hell. There is no such thing. You cannot go to the yellow pages or blue pages, whatever, of a phone book and dial up a government agency to help you there. There'll be no help. On earth, this man had commanded attention and service, and all of his life was meticulously arranged for his convenience and comfort and the fulfilling of his needs and wants, right up to when that black chauffeur came and took him to the grave. But he ended in hell, didn't he? Number four, he was a man for whom nothing could be done. says in verse 26, there was a great gulf fixed. Nothing could be done for him. Nobody could get over there. Separated by this gulf. I mean, have you ever tried to step across a wide break in a riverbed or whatever? Well, you can't do it. It's not possible, is it? The futility of that is made clear as we think about it. There's no remedy for somebody who's already there, is there? If you're already there, there's no remedy. There's judgment day awaiting. If he didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, or to put it in our terms today, if he didn't listen to Jesus and his apostles and prophets, once they're gone, their spirit is in Hades. Not a place that we want to be. Many today do not want to acknowledge hell, do they? They do not want to believe such, though they use the word continually in their cursing and so forth. Now deceased, another atheist, Carl Sagan, was fond of saying that if God would place a burning cross in the sky, he would believe. I don't know if that's whether he was sincere in that or not, but I can tell you one thing, a couple things that are certain right now. First of all, according to this, that isn't going to happen. Of course, that's 2,000 years ago, right? When Jesus died. And number two, today, Carl Sagan is a believer. Everyone over there is a believer now. They're in pain because of their ungodliness. The rich man here in Luke 16 was, you know, he was either ignorant of the scriptures or he chose to disregard them, which is more likely the truth. There will be no more additional warning. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. His book has been given. That's the same principle as the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets, he said to him. He lived under the Old Testament. Well, today, the Lord is saying, I've given you the apostles. I've given you their written word. I've given you the prophets who finished out what they didn't write. It's been supplied. All these things are done. Now, God is still good even toward wicked people, isn't he? The rain comes on the just and the unjust. Last night I was talking to a couple farmers after the singing, the struggles they go through today. I haven't done that kind of stuff for a very long time, but I still kind of know some of it. But anyway, you know, we deal with these things. Struggle still goes on, doesn't it? Even for God's people. We still have to struggle in this world. But we can choose never to go to that place called Hades. And if you're not a Christian today, and I know we have some here that may not be, we can choose not to do that. We can choose to walk the path of righteousness. This man was a man for whom it was already too late. Verse 25, in your lifetime you received the good things, and now you are tormented. In our lifetime, what have we received? The good things don't necessarily prove that we'll avoid Hades, do they? We may have good things, but that's not the point. Our life is to be filled with good things. We're to be servants of God all our lives. Paul said in Romans 2:4, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? If you end up in Hades, it's too late. You're dead. You only go there when you're dead, right? It's not something we turn on a movie and watch somebody getting in there and getting out, you know, like some of the movies portray. Hades is a place where the dead go, the wicked dead. We don't want to be in that. I'm using Hades to talk of that side of the picture. I want to close with a transcript. I won't read it, but I'll remind you of it. This was a few years ago, but maybe you've seen a copy of it in a paper or something since it happened. You remember when ValueJet 592 went down in the Everglades? And then they released a transcript from the cockpit. As smoke filled the cockpit and the pilots are afraid, and as the people there were afraid, they were facing death, weren't they? You know, I don't think we have any cockpit information for when they flew into the Twin Towers and what, how those people talk. We have a little bit of radio conversation about one of those planes. But when people are facing death, it's a shocking thing, isn't it? It's shocking to think about the future. You know, ValueJet, back in that illustration, they had just been about money, 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 and they'd not paid enough attention to upkeep and taking care of their plane. Of course, they are no more, right? And the death of all those people brought this about. Today, we can take preventive steps, and we don't want to try to cut corners. We want to do what God said, amen? We want to do what God said, so we avoid that. But that's not our major reason for wanting to be with God, but it is a part of all of the picture. For those who would walk the other path, that's what awaits. Now, I realize that Hades is actually made up of two places. I'm not getting to all that. But I mentioned that at the beginning. We're dealing mainly with that side is where the wicked are. Maybe today we have someone who is not a Christian. Or if you're a Christian, have not walked the path properly and you need to correct something, we don't need to enter death with those kind of fears or actions upon our life, do we? We want to walk that path in a way that we don't end up in that side of Hades, but we end up in the other side where Abraham is. Abraham's bosom. Those are the righteous awaiting the day of judgment. So, though we might be terrified if some wicked friend or brother, we were doing their funeral and their voice came out, because they would be speaking from the very depths of what we would call hell. Not a pretty picture, is it? Shocking. But we don't have to be shocked. We can simply obey the Word of God, live by the Word of God. And Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, said what? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's a summary. He assumed that if you did that, you would be faithful to it. You would walk the path of righteousness. You'd live by the ways of the New Testament. And all of that's assumed when we present that to you. We're going to offer an invitation. Maybe someone needs to respond to it, either in repentance and baptism or in some other way. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?